If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. This is January 1st, 2017. There is not a better or more spiritual way to usher in a new year than to be in the house of God and give some attendance to the Word of God, and with our abilities that are helped through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are attempting to worship God in a way that would be pleasing to Him. And we should have some sense of what He accepts and what He doesn't. We should see the importance of His house actually being His house, Christ being the head of His church, the Word of God being the theology or the truth of His house. And I thought I would preach a message this morning that kind of fit the day. And the title of our message is From the Beginning of the Year. And we take this from the book of Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, and the last part of verse 12. And the last part of verse 12 of Deuteronomy 11 reads, From the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. From the beginning of the year. I thought about this verse, read the context of it, and we'll get into that shortly. But no matter what portion of the Scriptures you read, whether it's from the pulpit in a sermon, or whether it be in private reading or study, we're all going to benefit from God's Word because it is a living Word. It is a Word that has attached to it, a book that has attached to it, the promise of not returning void or in any way returning empty to us. So we have a living Word that we can rely upon, trust in. We know that it was delivered by the hand of God Himself through the efforts of inspiration. God breathed through the work of the Holy Spirit into the minds and hand of these writers. And of course, Moses penned Deuteronomy. There's lessons to be learned from all passages, and especially from this particular passage this morning in Deuteronomy 11, and that is from Moses leading Israel out of Egypt. There are lessons to be learned. From Joshua leading the children of Israel out of the wilderness into Canaan, there are lessons to be learned. And now, Jesus leading us, the Israel of God, from within, day to day and year to year, there are lessons to be learned. I'll remind you of, and you don't have to turn, but in Luke 17:21, it talks about the kingdom of God is within you. And as to our study on the Kingdom series in the afternoon services, we've studied and are continuing to study the Kingdom of God proper and how that it is within us, the Israel of God, the people of God. Jesus is leading us similarly as to Moses leading Israel out of Egypt, as to Joshua leading Israel into the land of Canaan. Jesus leads us from the beginning of the year to the end, from within us, from day to day, from year to year. He gives us lessons and necessities for the year. If you just focus upon that fact, how that Jesus gives to us lessons and necessities for the year, we're going to use Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 10 through the first part of verse 14, or the first half of verse 14. Let's begin in Deuteronomy 11, verse 10. For the land, whether thou goest in to possess it, is not as the land of Egypt, for whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed, and waterest it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, and thy wine, and thy oil. I went ahead and read the whole verse 14. But the point of this is to see the significance of Moses leading Israel out of Egypt and how Joshua will lead Israel into the land of Canaan, and how Jesus, in respect to how Jesus leads you and I from the beginning of the year throughout the end of the year from within us. The first thing that you're going to notice in verse 10 and 11, and also verse 12, is that significant lesson or that significant necessity that is used to lead Israel from Egypt, from the wilderness to Canaan, and from you and I through this wilderness that we're living in now, from day to day and year to year. You'll find it hidden in verses 10, 11, and 12. Let's read slowly again, verse 10. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt. That's significant. Why? Why is Palestine, particularly Canaan, and the borders of what shall be Israel, why is that different than Egypt? Well, he describes why. Where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. It's different now. You don't just grow a garden in Canaan like you do in Egypt. But the land, verse 11, whether ye go to possess it, is a land of hills and valleys, unlike the fertile crescent of the fertile fields or plains of Egypt. It is a land of hills and valleys, and it drinketh water of the rain of heaven. What does that mean? Well, that means that there's no such thing as a Nile river running in the midst of Egypt, and all of the tributaries, all of the branches that come off of the main river, and how that it is in a lower-lying land, and how that it can grow herbs of the field so easily. The land that you're going to possess is different. And it's going to require something that you did not necessarily utilize while you were in Egypt. But it is going to be the greatest lesson that Israel, natural Israel, receives as it possesses the land of Canaan. And it happens to be the same lesson because we have the same need today when Jesus leads us from the beginning of the year to the end. He says, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. In verse 12, the eyes of the Lord God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end. What is this great necessity that Moses is finding here, that if God is going to lead them into this land, they are going to have to possess? Well, it's the great lesson of faith. I'm not going to give you just so much water, fresh water, that you can supply the needs of your field. This land that you're going in is designed differently. It's designed just for you. You know, I'm aware of what type of gospel generally saves a person today, and that is, it's called a social gospel. It's a false gospel, but that's the gospel that's used to appeal to people today. And through the process of the preaching and teaching of this gospel, people make professions of faith. Not real ones, but they make professions of faith. And then, in the masses, or by the masses, people are promised a salvation that doesn't exist. They're promised a salvation of living in the life of luxury, living in a life where every need that you possibly have, you can attain without asking, because you are who you are. And God is there to bend over backwards, and He is going to bless you no matter what you do, no matter who you are, no matter how you come to Him, no matter what your relationship is, legal or otherwise. He's that type of God that provides that type of salvation. But that's not what we're learning here. We're finding that there are areas in the world where certain things come easily, like Egypt. If Egypt needs to water their gardens, they don't have to travel too far. If they need some fertile ground, well, they've already got it. If they need, they already have it. If they want, they already have it. But not so with Canaan in the times of natural Israel under the direction of Moses. It's going to require something else. It's going to require faith. If you need rain, you're going to have to pray for it. You're going to have faith that it'll be provided. If you need production of the field, you're going to have to pray for it. If you need health, you're going to have to pray for it. If you need, you're going to have to pray for it. And that's a vastly different type of salvation than the salvation that's being proclaimed today. We're concerned about what is the salvation that God provides for us. It's a salvation of faith. That's the salvation that He provides for us. Let's look at some specifics about faith. The first lesson and the greatest need for this year, 2017, is faith. If you possess it already, there's still a great need of faith. Did not the disciples, who were already, that's why they were called disciples, they were already believers in Christ. The gospel had been preached to them. Jesus had dealt with them. They had already received the Holy Spirit indwelling in the sense of regeneration. They already had fruits, holy fruits of redemption, of repentance and faith. Then why was it that the disciples went to Christ and asked Him to increase their faith? Salvation is a salvation of faith. This year is a year that we have a great need, and our great need is faith. If you want this year production, success, health, you're going to have to pray for it. It's not just going to come to you because you are who you are. The Bible tells us that our walk with Christ must remain close. The Apostle Paul warns his followers that they should be followers as he is a follower, and that is as dear children. There's children, then there's dear children. I think you understand the difference. One huge difference in that is the exercise of faith, and one exercise of faith is obedience, submission. These are hand in hand. If you're not submissive to God's will and His way, you're not obedient. If you're not obedient, it's probably because you're not submissive. If you're not obedient and you're not submissive, there's something lacking. It's probably faith. If you have a great increase of faith, most probably you are at least more willing to be submissive and obedient. You see how that works. Great lesson in Deuteronomy 11 through 14. We must have faith is the lesson to be learned from Egypt to Canaan. To have faith is the lesson to be learned today, 2017, in our wilderness wanderings of Revelation chapter 12 that we've preached on so much. It is our responsibility to have faith and to maintain that. The Bible says, and we've taught this as a principle of faith, faith is contingent upon faithfulness. Faith is contingent upon faithfulness. Look at verse 13. What does it say? And it shall come to pass as you enter into my land, the land of Canaan, not Egypt, but Canaan, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day. All that little word carries more weight than any other two-letter word in the English language. If. If, he says in verse 13, ye shall hearken diligently. That means faithfulness. If you are faithful in hearing, if you hearken to my word, if you're faithful in hearing, if you're faithful in hearkening to my word or listening to my word diligently, then, he says in verse 13, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him. How much, to what extent, is this faithfulness, this hearkening, what motivates this faith, this love that I have for God? What's the extent of it? Well, if a person professes Christ, which many, many, many folks do, and they pretend or possibly in some cases actually do follow after the Lord, the Lord has, in the Bible, often criticized His own disciples. Can He do that? Well, He's Lord. Certainly He can. He can criticize any one of us. Have you ever been criticized by the Lord? Just say, yeah, if you are a disciple. Yes, shake your head. We all have. I've been criticized by God. You've been criticized by God because we often have failures in this diligent hearkening, in this faithful hearing of the Word of God. And that's just one aspect of our failures or our weaknesses. We often get criticized by the Lord. Well, why would we be criticized? Let's look at it a little more closely. Well, let's just look at ourselves. We can't really answer so much now for the Israelites being carried through the wilderness back in the days of Moses and their experiences as they entered into Canaan under Joshua's leadership. What's recorded in the Bible, we can learn those facts and those whys and hows and so forth. But what's better is to look at our own. Look at our own failures. Look at our own weaknesses. What are they? Well, I think it's noted in verse 13 for most of us, it would be this: to love the Lord your God and to serve Him, and there's no period there, with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, often heart and soul is interchangeable in the Greek. And honestly, to be right frank with you, I didn't study it out in the Hebrew and see if there, what differences there were there. So that might be something you want to look into a little bit more closely. But we do have an all-encompassing subject, command, or expectation, and that is that we are to serve Him with all our heart and with all our soul so that there will be positive results from the hearkening diligently. Verse 14, and that is that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. The biggest problem, it seems, that's going to approach the, naturally speaking, in the natural sense, there are going to be many problems Israel's going to face over the next several years as they establish themselves in the borders of the land of Israel, and as they go forward into the kings of Saul and David and Solomon, and then through the divided kingdom and all of the things that's going to occur. There's a lot of things that they're going to be involved with and they're going to have to face and they're going to be confronted with. But the natural phenomenon that they're going to have to deal with is rain or a lack of it. They're going to have problems going to Moab and getting wed, getting married. They shouldn't go there. They get warned of doing that. They're going to have practical, everyday social issues that they're going to have to confront, and they're going to do things wrong, and they're going to get reprimanded for it, and the prophets are going to preach on it, and sometimes they're going to repent, sometimes they're not. They're going to meet judgments and so forth. All through the, if you had to summarize the minor prophets, which is a good portion of the Old Testament towards the end, if you had to summarize the minor prophets in the Old Testament, it is these prophets announcing judgments either on the northern Israel, which a few of them did, the northern kingdom by the Assyrian invasion, or to Judah and their judgment of God by the Babylonian captivity that's going to occur. They're going to suffer judgments of the sins that they committed, and often their sin was beyond the sin committed, it was the lack of repentance. And so they're going to face several obstacles through the years. And it's not going to end well for them. We already know what the end of the Old Testament reads, how that Israel's going to receive a curse from God and be divorced from God. We know the end of natural Israel is not good. Now there's hope because there's a new covenant issued. But we know that these obstacles and these things are going to overwhelm them and overtake them. But the initial natural issue that's going to come up is rain. We all need it to survive. I read one time how much food was stored in the United States to feed us. And one time when I read this and kind of looked into it, I think, hold me to it, but I think it's because it's been years ago, it was well under 30 days supply. So, you know, spring right around the corner and then going through the harvest. We have luxuries in the United States of always, it seems, when you go to the grocery store, something's on the table. But I would say, you know, in July and even in August, in some cases, there may be a, if we really knew the actual numbers of how much is left, I'd say sometimes it gets pretty low. But we live in a relatively fertile region of the United States, and if we got into too much trouble, we could plant a little something in the backyard to help get us through if we had to. But you look at Israel in Deuteronomy 11. God tells them from the beginning of this, it shall come to pass, if you will hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land. I will give you the gift. You remember just a couple of weeks ago or a week ago, we preached a message on receive the gift. I will give you the rain. If, that little word, two-letter word, if you do this, if you love me and serve me with all your heart and with all your soul. You know, the Lord may be blessing us with food in the grocery stores and money to buy the food in the grocery stores, or you may even raise your own food to a certain degree or a certain portion of it. So where's faith in that? Where's faith? Do you see how God was going to train Israel to rely upon Him? We're in a country, because of certain liberties, because of certain blessings, the need for faith is diminished. No one here. We may thank the Lord daily for the food that He gives us. I'm not doubting that we do that. But there's not any one of us here that prays for on a daily basis that the United States and our own communities and our own family and our own person, that we have food on the table every single day, because it takes a great amount of faith to rely upon that. We just assume when we go to the grocery store that it's going to be there for us to purchase. So faith, in at least this regard, for us today, is diminished. However, the main necessity for Israel in Deuteronomy 11 was faith. From Egypt to the borders of Canaan, Moses led Israel, and he preached on faith. Joshua leads Israel from the wilderness into the promised land, and he teaches faith. And now Jesus leads us from the beginning of the year unto the end of the year. He leads us, His Israel, and He requires faith. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. How important is this faith, this great lesson and necessity for this year? How important is it? Well, sometimes it's good to just look at the Scriptures and see just how important faith is. Lord, I thank You for my salvation. Lord, I thank You for this food that we're about to partake of. Lord, I thank You for my family. Lord, I thank You for my health. But what about, Lord, I thank You for my faith, and I pray that You would increase faith. Hebrews 11. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Does this not teach us that the very foundation of the New Testament is faith? But without faith in anything, this covenant, your personal dealings as a nation, as a church, as a family, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It is impossible to please Him in anything without faith. So it is a foundation of the New Testament. And the New Testament, let's not forget what it is to us. It is a covenant, but it's also something else that Old Baptists used to refer to often. It is our only rule of faith and practice. Now, we may profess or confess that. That may be a part of our confession of faith. But practically, is it? Is the New Testament our only rule of faith and practice? How much faith do we put in to the next man that's going to fill the office of the United States? How much faith do we put in him? Well, wait a minute. If you put any faith in Him, then can you legitimately say that the Scriptures, the New Testament, is our only rule of faith and practice? It seems that we may be taking some of that faith that should be dedicated to the New Testament, our only rule of faith and practice, in cutting Mr. Trump a slice of it. Do we say that, well, it's not just him, but it's now we've got a conservative group. No, look, what you have is on the Democrat side, you have liberal, ungodly people. And on the Republican side, you've got a conservative coat wrapping up a liberal person. Because the average Republican today in Congress is actually a moderate to liberal Democrat. They just found a way to utilize conservatism to get them in that. If they were truly conservative, principled, godly, they would not be giving Mr. Obama for the past 8 years an open checkbook and say, here, $20 trillion, it's all yours. Spend as much as you want. And he did. He used it. I mean, that's foolish. Conservative ideas, godly stewardship is left our government a long time ago. So my point being is that if we're cutting a slice of our faith that should be based upon the New Testament, or the Holy Word of God, our only rule of faith and practice, and we give a slice of it to the leadership of this country, then we're taking away from that only rule of faith and practice. I would much rather have this fella and this group than if our only alternative is the, you know, the other side. I mean, okay, yeah, I mean, that makes sense. Take the more conservative side. Take the side that's for law and order. If you want to just one subject, and that's all you want to look at, examine, somebody that actually believes in some law and order. I mean, you can be a scum of this society and push drugs into young people's lives. And if anybody goes against you, shoot them and get sentenced by a judge, and in some cases a judge and jury, and then this current president says, let them out, let them go. I mean, that makes, I don't care who you are, that makes no sense at all. That is, what does the Bible say about the man that hates justice? It calls him some names, and they're not good. You may want to take a look at that. And I think a lot of those folks up there fit those names. The Bible says that faith is the foundation of the New Testament, Hebrews 11:6. Turn to Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2. The Bible, the book of Hebrews, the New Testament, considers faith in another relationship. In Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. It is faith. It is the foundation of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, so that we can have an ongoing relationship with the second person of the Godhead. And faith is the foundation of our relationship, because it states that He is the author and finisher of our faith. More than just the beginner and ender of our faith, He is the possessor. That's why He's the foundation. He is the possessor of our faith, the author and the true meaning of finisher of our faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this will be our last passage to consider into this very important lesson and necessity for this year. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll look at the significance of faith as the Apostle Paul writes to the First Baptist Church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now here's something very practical for us. I can give you these facts, these truths of faith and its foundation of the New Testament. Faith and its foundation of our relationship with Christ. But let's look at this in respect to our important lesson on faith, the important necessity of our faith for this coming year. It is to be used discreetly. How many of you possess something that is very powerful? Now you have to think a minute. You possess something very... how many of you own a gun? Who would argue against a gun being powerful? I don't particularly care what caliber it is. The least of calibers is more powerful than, you know, a human being in the right place and all of that. You can stop a big man with a extremely powerful man with a very small caliber. But just looking at something that's very powerful, you have something that you in your possession that's very powerful. Would it not be foolish to use it any other way than discreetly? Does that not make sense? If you have something of that enormous power, use it discreetly. It's the same way. It's going to be interesting to see about the president. The coming in president of the United States. It's an office of power. It's going to be interesting to see how he uses it because he doesn't seem to be a man of too much discretion. And he has a big multi-billion dollar company, and there's a certain discipline there that people don't see from the surface. And he has certain disciplines and qualities that other people, average folks, don't. But he's also a man of excess. I mean, he's had three marriages and kids from all three, so he's not a man of discretion by any means, and no telling what all he's had in between. So he's not really a man of discretion. When he gets this much power, billionaire, I mean, we'll never experience that. How much power would one possess having that much? We'll never know in this life. But it is a power, I would suspect, that you would want to carry discreetly. And some don't, in all respects. Some of those men don't. And some of the millionaires don't. There's many people that are millionaires, and to look at them, you never know that they are millionaires. They just don't. You wouldn't know they possess that much because they carry it discreetly. That's a quality to them. They carry it discreetly. That's not the only important thing, but it is an important feature. Well, we carry an extreme power with us. The Holy Ghost. Does the Bible not teach us to use it discreetly? Faith is a part of this power that we possess. Does not Paul say in 1 Corinthians 2:5, in your walk, in your standing, in your life, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God? Is it not to be used discreetly? So, our greatest lesson, I think we can find in the Bible. I always hesitate to say this is most important and this is the greatest of things. I do have a couple messages using those adjectives explaining just how great or important or even how bad something is. The worst of the worst. I always hesitate to use that description of the greatest, but I believe we're going to be hard-pressed now to go to the Scriptures and find a greater lesson or necessity for the year of 2017 than that of faith.